The Five Leadership Questions podcast is brought to you by Ministry Grid, an online video-based training resource for all the leaders and volunteers at your church. To learn more and to get a two-week free trial, visit ministrygrid.com/howitworks. That's ministrygrid.com/howitworks. Now, enjoy the podcast.
Hey, and welcome to the Five Leadership Questions podcast. I'm your host, Barnabas Piper, here with Todd Atkins.
What?
Todd is the director of leadership here at Lifeway.
Yes, I am.
And you can tell that by his greeting. That's the that is the greeting
that
of an enthusiastic
leader. Sounds like a leader,
I guess.
I don't know.
It's the
who knows.
It's the call of a leader. We have a guest with us today who we are very excited to talk with. It is Nick Vujicic.
What?
There you go.
He's better at it than you are.
Oh.
His first time on the podcast, and he nailed it. So,
oh,
Nick, welcome
true.
To the podcast.
Cheers, guys. Great to be here.
Absolutely. And listeners, you wouldn't know this, but we had a false start recording. So, this is the
it
second time we've done
beautiful
this intro.
Too.
Except
it was fun. It was natural.
And so now hopefully we're still fun and natural.
Well, that's why we're not trying to repeat the same thing
that's
that
right.
we just
nope.
did.
You just missed a whole bunch of really awesome stuff, listeners, because my recorder didn't work. So I'll take the blame for that one. Quick intro to Nick. Some of you may be familiar with him from his speaking. He travels all over the world speaking. He's a motivational speaker and evangelist, speaks to teens, speaks to just really all ages. But his ministry is a really interesting one because he's not just a speaker. Nick was born, with no medical explanation, without arms or legs, which, as you can imagine, created an incredibly hard upbringing. But that's a thing that God has used, and Nick will tell more of this story, to put him in a position to bless other people who are hopeless, going through a hard time, things like that. And so it is a ministry of hope built on something that was incredibly difficult and probably still is from time to time, although you seem like a very joyful person, Nick. So
thanks.
I hope that I don't know. It exudes off you. It's I'm impressed. A couple other things to highlight. Nick started a nonprofit called Life Without Limbs. You can learn more at lifewithoutlimbs.org. He has a book, Unstoppable, The Incredible Power of Faith in Action. So if you like what you hear today, you can go check that out. And then a book that Nick wanted to highlight because he didn't write it. But he knows the person who did very,
very,
very well,
very well,
and he's closely related to it, literally and figuratively, is a book called Raising the Perfectly Imperfect Child by Boris Vujicic, who is Nick's father. So I'm sure that will come up later in some of the themes of that and how that all plays into the story and the ministry. But Nick, now let me turn it over to you to tell us a little bit more about yourself. You're married, you have two sons, but I just gave sort of the bullet points. That's not really a story. That's just an outline. So tell us a little bit about how you got to where you are in ministry and about your family and about the things that make you you.
So I was born and raised actually in a home where my dad is a pastor and has been a pastor for basically three decades.
Hey, me too.
And so you're
me too.
Todd too.
Hey,
yeah.
What?
That's right.
So we're all a little bit insane.
Yeah,
that's true.
No, but it's been a huge blessing. And, you learn as a kid, Jesus loves you. And you kind of want to believe that with all your heart. You really want to believe in heaven. You really want to believe in a good God. You really want to believe that not only are you worth something, but there's a purpose in your life. Mm-hmm. And that heaven is real. However, when I prayed to God for arms and legs, and arms and legs did not come, I would question, quite a lot of questions. And I had my ups and downs, definitely in mainstream school. I was actually the first disabled child to go to a normal mainstream school, if you will, and getting bullied a little bit. Bullying is rampant all around the world. It's always been there. But unfortunately, all the root of all violence and poverty, in my opinion, a lot of the root of evil, like human trafficking, is all about someone believing they're more important than someone else. And when you know the truth of your value, the truth of your purpose, and the truth of your destiny, that's when you become unstoppable. And so I know that today, but when I was a kid, I had my difficult moments. Mm-hmm. And no one knew I was born this way. Like you said, Lady Gaga don't even know I was born this way. And it was a big question, like, who am I and why am I here?
Is that the first Lady Gaga reference on the podcast?
I think that is.
I'm surprised you haven't brought it up before.
Well,
but
you know.
Thank you.
Well, I'm glad that
you're bringing a first.
Yeah, thanks. Was I the first?
No, well, the first guest to do it, yes.
Absolutely.
I think so.
Yeah. It's true. Just give me like 20 more minutes.
We're on a, roll.
But, you know, I think all of us in life, we have our questions. And, you know, when life is difficult, it's difficult. There's no hope in comparing each other's sufferings, but there is hope in God, in knowing that He can even take your broken pieces and make something beautiful out of it. So it was difficult as a kid. Mm-hmm. Went through depression, 8 to 12 years of age. And
what is depression like at 8 to 12 years of age? I
kind of go silent. For me, it was just going silent. A lot of reflective thoughts, a lot of internal thinking. What does my future look like? You know, my teachers aren't there for fun. They're there for a job. Mom and dad have a job. Am I going to get a job? Wait a second. I can't even brush my teeth. I'm not going to get married. I'm just going to be a burden to my parents. Even if I got married, I can't even hold my wife's hand. Even if I had kids, I can't put my arms around my kids when they're crying. And so at age 10, I tried to commit suicide, predominantly because of the bullying that really was stirring up a lot of negativity in me. And unfortunately, in the United States of America, 4,300 teenagers attempt suicide successfully, actually. Suicide every single year, many more attempt. And they're still here with us, but you just don't know who they are. And so my passion today is also going to schools and letting everyone know that the truth of your value is not determined on what people think of you, how good you are at something, or, you know, or the fact that you have a boyfriend or not. I mean, we get so caught up in these little things, especially as teenagers. And I just want everyone to know out there that we are all beautiful, fearfully and wonderfully made, and to never give up, because I never imagined that I would indeed be happy, that joy would exude from me, and that I would hold my wife's hand without holding a hand, but holding her heart. And I had no idea that my child, when he cries, obviously I can't put my arms around him, but he can put his arms around me. So I want everyone to know that when you don't even get a miracle, that God still has a plan, and there's no greater miracle than to know Him, receive heaven, and have the Holy Spirit in you.
It sitting where I sit, Todd and I hear a lot of people preach and speak a similar message. Most of them, from a distance, look like everything in their life is pretty well perfect. So to hear that message from somebody who very obviously has limitations and has gone through hardship, it means more, because there isn't the ability to say, yeah, but you've got it made. Like, that's not something I can say to you.
It's quite funny, actually. Someone was, we were talking about, you know, how I found my purpose, right? Because now I feel like God's called me to be a speaker and evangelist around the world. You know, 15 presidents, prime ministers, abortion laws changing countries after my visit there, congresses, and so on and so forth, and preaching about Jesus on TV. This teenager stands up and he says, well, it's easy for you to find your purpose because you have no arms and legs.
Okay.
How funny is that? I really fell off my table.
So from
that's a teenager's perspective.
Holy
though.
Moly. Yeah.
I think that's...
Isn't it interesting?
It's most interesting because it's so self-focused.
Yeah, I'm the only one.
Yeah, and you know, you hear a lot about when you were talking about it was mostly silent, it wasn't... You were outwardly silent, but the self-talk, I'm sure, never stopped.
Right. 100%. I think most of us go through that at times. And even the strongest Christians, and I mean, me, you know, I still have my ups and downs. And it's got nothing to do about having no arms and legs. It's all about the disabilities of the heart that hold you back the most.
Well, I want to go ahead and get into our first question, and that is, who are you learning from right now?
I learn from Jesus every single day. And before I get out of my room or out of my hotel bed, I definitely say thanks to Him first. I already know the ways where I can always be a better dad. I can always be a better husband. I can always be a better servant of God. And not to put it in a derogatory or demeaning way, but it's this hunger to want to make Him proud of me. And not that He loves me because of what I do, that's hard for a man to discorrelate the or disassociate the relationship between him loving me and what I do for him. Mm-hmm. He just loves me because I'm his. And I think that's the best answer I can give, where there is no greater example than Jesus Christ himself. And the moment you're in ministry, like literally actively, I think everyone understands that when you're taking territory for the kingdom of God, there are attacks that come. But you don't have to be a speaker to be an evangelist. You don't have to be an author to be an evangelist. You don't have to have any kind of title. We are all those who are believers, light and salt. And we are not here to come to a position in life where we can say, okay, everything now is good. We will never find a day where we can say everything is good here, because it's never going to be that way.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And that's when I focus on Jesus and heaven and who he wants me to be, to even be more relaxed. I should be more relaxed. I should be more happy. But the stresses of this life takes our true north of our compass wayward sometimes. And there's only one thing against that. It's prayer, having people pray for you, and you getting into God's word to remind yourself of what's most important for that day, taking one day at a time.
So many times we think of what big opportunity is going to be set before us, and yet we're not faithful in the small ones. The faithful ordinary that is truly, if we look back in our lives, it was usually an ordinary thing that somebody, it wasn't ordinary because somebody stepped out of their life into ours, but they may have done one little thing that had an extraordinary impact on us.
Amen. And it's not about doing something or being engaged in ministry as such, it's knowing him. And as you get to know him, you become more like him. As your heart, your spirit yearns for his power and for his perfect plan for your life. I don't want Nick's plan for my life. I don't want what I want. I want what God wants. And that's the difference when you can see a limbless man pray for arms and legs, right? Still have a pair of shoes in his closet, but thank God that he has still said no. And I'm not waiting for arms and legs. Because when at 24 years old, I met a little boy with no arms and legs in Southern California, and I saw him in the crowd, I'm like, oh man, I want to wrestle you later on. I got the father to bring him up on stage. He's looking up at me. I'm looking down at him. I can't give him a high five, so I put my little foot in his foot, and everyone cried when he smiled. And I hugged his mom, and I said, when he goes to school and he gets bullied, I'm coming to his school in my wheelchair. I'm going to run them all over. No, that's not the Christian thing to do, but I did go there.
But God cares about the weak and the downtrodden, and he cares about justice. So maybe it is.
So I went there about...
said, I'm the Lord's instrument.
That's right.
So I went there 6 years ago and did a quick speech. And now Daniel Martinez, who has no arms and legs, now has, quote unquote, Uncle Nick. Did you like my quote unquote with my shoulders? Uncle Nick, who also has no arms and legs. And if God has a plan for Uncle Nick, then God has a plan for me. And so if I can help little Daniel understand that God has a plan for him, what do you want? Do you want really arms and legs that's going to give you arthritis later on anyway? Do you want arms and legs for 60 more years, or do you want to be able to see more souls living for eternity?
And you may have already begun answering this, so I'll just roll into our second question, and that is, what is the main point of emphasis for your leadership right now? I realize you run a nonprofit, but evangelism, speaking, gospel ministry is clearly your passion. I mean, it's rolling off your tongue. So what is that main point of emphasis in leadership right now?
Well, the evangelical ministry that we have is Life Without Limbs. It is the nonprofit, and it's taken me 3 million miles around the world, 61 countries, and it's been such an incredible opportunity.
Your website's 4 countries short, by the way. It says 57.
I'll text
them. I was doing my homework.
Nice. Good job. So it's been a great journey. And so as far as the leadership, I mean, we only have a team of 7. We look like a massive ministry, and we've had amazing off the charts spiritual fruit and impact around the world, but we only have 7. And we're thankful that, you know, it takes a team that's all in and understanding the value of each soul that comes into the kingdom. leadership is, I think, to me, is just, I'm just a member of the team. It's not about my title. It's not even about being the one on stage. We are a team. And that doesn't include just staff. That includes the people who pray for us every day. I mean, I've been in a hotel where 16 hours later, it was under a terrorist attack. Taj Mahal Hotel, 2008. I was in that hotel 16 weeks prior. I've had 3 death threats, 2 from Islamists and 1 from a Catholic person. We've had 1 boycotted event. You know, the list goes on. Not everyone likes me, and not every plane ride comes home safely sometimes, I mean, smoothly. And so every time I go out there, I know that it could be my last day, and I don't live that in fear, but I keep on going. And I understand that we're not going to be just taking risks, but we are doing a mission, and God is with us, and there's no safer place to be than where God puts you. And so that's with prayer. That's with people who pray for us. That's part of our team. People who financially support us, that's our team. Our family, our friends, that's my team. So hundreds and thousands of people are on our team, and I'm just one of them, and we all have our part in that. And so I think just doing the best with what we have, keeping humble, I think is so key. Knowing that we can't take any credit. It's all the glory of God. Like I said, I never wanted my plane, because my plane was for God to give me arms and legs at age 8. None of this then would have happened. And so I submit my desires, and I want God's strength. I want God's desires for my life, and trusting in Him. And every day of my life, when I look at my wife and I look at my kids, my wife's name is Kane. We've been married now for 4.5 years. I've got 2 boys, and she's half Japanese, half Mexican, Japsican. And when I look at her, and
I don't think I've heard that one before either.
Yeah, is that another one?
It's another one.
But you know, many people say, well, you know, it would be good for God to show His grace, that He would give you arms and legs. And I say, well, He's showing His grace by giving me a wheelchair, by giving me caregivers, by giving me my wife, my boys, the ministry, the team. So I choose to see God's grace instead of a wish list.
Todd, let's talk a little bit about our sponsor for the 5 Leadership Questions podcast.
Let's do.
Our sponsor is Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary, SEBTS. We have partnered with them as Lifeway on a lot of different things, from publication to events. We have a number of their graduates who work here. You are considering doing doctoral work there yourself.
Yes, I am.
So Todd, tell me a little bit about what are some of the key things that stand out to you about Southeastern as a leadership development and training institution?
Okay, so I would say the first thing is their balance of theology and practical ministry is on point.
Yes.
I would say they are very passionate about their Great Commission, and they don't, it's not just a passion, it's something that they live out, and it's something that they structure themselves to be able to give people to tracks to run on and actually accomplish that. And one of the greatest ways to see that is actually go on Twitter and search for the hashtag I am going, and you'll see hundreds of pictures of people that are going.
Yes.
And where they're going to fulfill the Great Commission.
Yeah, Great Commission and going are big points of emphasis for Southeastern. That is what they seek to do, is equip pastors, theologians, scholars, missionaries, people who are serving as lay leaders in their church. You can do that via distance education, or you can go to their beautiful campus in Wake Forest, North Carolina. Either one is an option. They offer multiple degree programs. All of their MDiv and master's programs are between 80 and 85 credit hours. So it's a condensed program from the traditional. That means you can get it done sooner, or you can do it alongside a job if you're already in ministry, things like that. To learn more, go to sebts.edu/5LQ. That's SEBTS, stands for Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary, sebts.edu/5LQ. And if you're considering applying, be sure to use the code 5LQ, not hard to remember, 5LQ, to get a discount on your application. So that could be for master's. They also have an undergrad program on campus there. So 5LQ is a discount that will get, is a code to get you a discount on your application. We appreciate Southeastern's support. Now back to the podcast.
Well, it is amazing to, have followed your ministry and see how it has grown and continuing to grow. What, I mean, you know, we've talked a little bit about obstacles, but what are the obstacles for your ministry right now? And how are you leading through that?
You know, it's been interesting, and you ask it at a very interesting time for me. We have not successfully found a COO over the years where I can go and speak and the ministry's financial sustainability is not dependent on Nick going and speaking. With the added pressure and now responsibility of being a husband and a father,
yes,
it is more difficult to do what I've been doing as a single man. So we must change. And so unfortunately, we did not find a COO, but with the wisdom of the board and the handful of staff around me, we are operating differently. God's forced us to think outside the box, forced us to really come up with ways and go down and knock on doors and glean wisdom from people in other ministries like Johnny and Friends, not just about financial sustainability, but watching how technology is being used widely. I mean, everyone that we come across just about says, I saw you on YouTube. I follow you on Facebook. We continue to obviously put me on a plane and go wherever God leads. But technology is amazing. And I believe that when Jesus said these things and greater you will be able to do with the miracles, I don't think he's referring to the creative exponential realm of more creativity in regards to miracles. There is no greater miracle than souls being saved. Mm-hmm. And I think what Jesus is referring to is how many can be saved in a day, in a meeting, in a week-long meeting, with the technology that we're talking about. I really believe that when people see people come to Jesus Christ, faith explodes. And so in any given audience that we're in, we, by the grace of God, see 10% of the room move forward or the stadium. And so we're thankful for that. But follow up and empowering the church members to be evangelists is so close to my heart right now. We've done stadiums, but then when you're trying to follow up with them through the church, they don't want to go to a church building.
Yeah.
So why not empower the local church? Why not make the local church the focal point? So by the grace of God, next year, our aim is to preach to 3 million Americans across 24 nights in four time zones, where we can see, Lord willing, 300,000 souls come to Jesus Christ in 4 weeks and really see disciples out of those souls. And so that's important to me as well. It's not just evangelism and discipleship. So more content on internet, being more strategic with partnerships, and keeping the team small, if you will, and lean is kind of where we're going. But we're learning how to also ask people for money.
That's a hard thing to do. It's a very hard thing to do.
We have a lot more to learn about that. And it's not about asking people for money as much as now reframing that to saying, hey, this is what we think we're doing for the next 10 years. Would you be willing and pray about coming on board? Because there's a blessing in it. There is a blessing in it. These people who support any ministry will meet strangers in heaven who are there because of the ministry they supported. And I can't imagine that hug.
And I mean, as somebody who does donate to a couple different ministries, I can attest to the impact that has on my soul. It's not necessarily a massive thing, but every month, if I see that go out of my bank account, it reminds me, it's at least a monthly reminder to pray. It keeps me, I'll go jump on Facebook and see what are they doing. And so there is this plugged in effect things God is doing through a ministry, through a small financial donation. And so that blessing is that's not health, wealth blessing. It's a soul impact kind of thing that I see. So, you very clearly are passionate about family. You mentioned before we started that you definitely wanted to highlight this book by your father. You're excited to be a father and a husband, and you speak so highly of your family. So the next question highlights some of this. The question is framed as, what does leadership in your home look like? But I have to imagine that you can take that any number of directions. So what does leadership in your home look like?
Look, first of all, when I saw Kiyoshi, which is my firstborn son, in the eyes, in the first four sentences of my self-talk in my head, one of the questions that came through my mind was, how the heck did my parents do this? How did they do this? And my boy has arms and legs.
Yeah.
I can't imagine when they saw me, and they did not know that I was going to be born this way until they saw me. They're talking about being freaked out. I mean, I'm just freaked out taking, you know, my like responsibility. I don't know if you're a father. I know you're a father.
Yeah, we both have kids.
So you know that drive home from the hospital going back.
I can't believe they let me leave with this kid.
I felt like it was a jailbreak.
It does.
And then I wanted to go back. I was like, can you send a nurse home with us to help?
Totally. So look, the cool thing about this life is you keep learning, you keep evolving, you get wisdom from other people who have gone through things, but most wisdom that anyone really gains is from your own experience. Ready or not, here it comes. I mean, you think you're ready for marriage and you get married and you're like, I don't think I was really ready for marriage, and I don't think any counseling can really get you ready for marriage. But you know you're not ready to be a parent. And ready or not, here they come. And so to see faith and courage and endurance from my mom and dad, looking back and hearing the stories, it compels me to want to be a better father. And obviously, every father and every mother wants the best for their child. But it's not really as much of about opportunities and things that you can give them, as much as just being there with them. I think that is the most important thing. I mean, I saw my dad straddle three different jobs while he was a lay pastor planting a church at 27 years old, with my mom shift work as a nurse in Australia full time. They just made it work. They made it happen. And the quality of leadership in my own experience as a child is that quality time and drowning out all the voices around you that distract you, that scare you, that, like, I tell you, when I go home and I bring my phone to the dining table, my wife grabs my phone and puts it on the highest shelf I cannot reach. Because when I'm home, I'm home. So I think the fact is, when you're home, you're really home, in a way that your kids don't really notice how much you've been away from home, as much as reflecting on when you are at home, how good it is.
And yeah, and both qualitatively and quantity. So how much time and how focused the time.
So between kids and your wife, we religiously try to make a date happen once a week. And we're not afraid of getting help. If we, you know, if we can, you're going to get help. You're going to get babysitters, whatever.
Well, with small children, you have to. Otherwise, that just evaporates out of your life.
I think communication is the next thing. So quality time, but then communicating. My wife and I, if we have something going on, we don't talk until we're ready to talk. You know, if we have a disagreement or a different matter of opinion. I don't know if you guys have ever experienced that. Otherwise, but I have.
Todd and I don't have opinions.
Exactly. And so it's good to every day have a beginning and an end that starts with prayer, that ends with prayer, and get it done. Whatever it is, you know, if you can't solve everything in a day, you can't figure it all out in a day, and you won't always agree on everything. It's just not possible. But communication, I think, is a great quality of leadership, where you can, I tend to, as a man, bottle up things, and then it oozes out of my pores, my frustration, and then you're like, well, just talk. And I think communication is really good.
Well, this is always one of my favorite questions, and this will be a good question, I think, for you in particular. In hearing some of your story and how things happened at different times, and what you were thinking at different times, but what would you go back and tell your 20-year-old self about preparing to lead?
Keep going. There were many times as a 20-year-old, I was questioning, like, because my parents didn't want me to be a speaker. They thought I was crazy.
Is that because they feared for you or because...
A lot. That for first, well, it was funny because I came home one day and it was after a speaking engagement and my mom said, Nick! And I'm like, yes, mom. We're going to go speak. We're going to speak with you in the kitchen. Okay. We go to the kitchen.
Oh, it always goes down in the kitchen, doesn't it?
Go in the kitchen because that's where the wooden spoon is.
Your father and I need to speak with you.
Yeah, exactly. No, my dad wasn't even there, but like, we need to talk. And so she's like, we need to talk. And my dad wasn't there. He was coming down later. But my mom, she said, what's going on? I'm like, what do you mean? She's like, I just want to know the truth. Okay. I'm like, okay, now tell me what's going on.
She says, tell me.
These strangers, they come and pick you up. Okay. You go for a couple hours. And you come back and you're smiling and happy and they're crying. What are you doing? And I said, I'm going there at youth groups and churches.
That's
and
awesome.
And I'm speaking. And she said, you're speaking? Like, what do you mean you're speaking? I said, well, I just get up there. And I thought you were just going to church. Yeah, I went to speak a little bit. Yeah, but what, you actually preaching, speaking? I said, yeah. She says, what are you speaking about? I said, my story. She said, you have a story?
Yeah, you were there, Mom.
I think so. And I said, I don't know, you know, but people are crying. And well, why are they crying? Well, I don't know. Like, I think they're touched. What are you making them feel sorry for you? I'm thinking, no, that's not at all what's going on. So, well, what's going on? So I'm just sharing my story and I feel God, this is what God has for me. And one day I also told them that after I bought my first investment property, as a 19-year-old and flipping a home, I took the rest of my life savings, $28,000 out of the bank, and took it to South Africa. I got an invitation from a stranger in South Africa to go speak 36 times across 9 days in 5 different cities in South Africa. His name is John Pingo. We went there. The reason why we went there was because I made a promise to God that if I ever become successful, that I would always remember my roots, that I always remember the basics. I always remember those who don't have as much as me. And so I took the 28 grand to South Africa, gave it to orphanages, bought them washers, dryers, diapers, sporting equipment, and pizza and Coca-Cola that night, which was fun. And we had a blast, one of the best times of my life. And it helped me to know at that time, your dreams can come true. So if I could ever tell my 20-year-old self, don't worry so much, keep going and dream as big as you're dreaming, no matter what anyone says.
Well, thank you for sharing that with us, for the bit of your story that you're able to share. For the sake of respecting your time, I know that you have places to go and people waiting on you. But before we sign off, I did want to give you a chance just to tell us a little bit about your dad's book, Raising the Perfectly Imperfect Child. What is it about? Why is it so meaningful? I mean, the title is, given your story, it's a hook. So tell us a little bit about that book, because that was something you were keen on highlighting. So we definitely want to do that.
I appreciate that a lot. And so, look, in the year 2013, I was telling my dad, write a book, write a book, write a book. And he's like, no. Why write a book? I'm like, you have no idea how many parents with even fully abled bodied kids need to hear about how you raised me up to be who I am. About how you gained the wisdom from God in allowing me to try things and fail and try again and then succeed. About how you pushed me so hard in mathematics so that I could be number one in my class in mathematics, that boosted my confidence in the times of, you know, feeling like I'm missing out because I can't run, because I can't do this, and because I can't do that. And he said no for 2 or 3 years, and really want to honor Waterbrook Multnomah, because what happened was we got a book deal and he finally agreed to it. He finished his first draft, and literally it was 5 or 6 days after he sent that first draft, in September 1 of last year, 2015, he was diagnosed with stage 4 pancreatic cancer, mm-hmm. The same cancer that his brother died of at his age just 2 years prior, in 16 weeks from finding out that he also had stage 4 pancreatic cancer. And so the doctor gave him 56 days to live approximately, 8 weeks max. And so to see my dad's faith in action, within 2 weeks, getting his whole house in order, buying the plot of dirt that he's going to be buried under. I mean, he knows where he's going. He knows he's a citizen of heaven passing through. But to see that faith in action, of course we cried. Of course we had ups and downs.
Yeah.
But to see now, though, that this legacy of how, not only how he raised me and encouraged me that I'm going to be passing on to my own two children, but now a legacy within a book where many parents will be encouraged. I mean, there are some parents out there who feel guilty for feeling guilty, that, you know, they did something wrong with their child and that they need to be perfect parents. My dad says, you know, he'll never be perfect, but he did his best and God did the rest. And it's okay to mourn over the son you did not have. You know, if you have a child with some sort of special needs. And so he covered this really well in depth from A to Z, top to bottom, where he starts off in sharing about how he came from former Yugoslavia, communism regime, and came to Australia with his family. And now basically a testament of how he was once a child of God who was given a son without arms and legs, questioning why. Why, God, would you let someone live in a very low quality of life? They never thought I'd be able to walk. But now seeing that his limbless son can now be the hands and feet of God is testament to anyone to never give up on your child, never give up on God's plan for your child, and never give up on God, because God will not give up on you. And so this book is for any parent, you know, going through ups and downs of parenting. Thank you for letting me share that.
Absolutely.
Perfectly imperfect child. And thank you for your prayers for my dad and our family. You
know? Absolutely. So how is your father now?
He's doing pretty good. I mean, he's definitely beaten the odds. It's 9 months ago.
Yeah.
That he's,
I was going to say, that's a bit more than 8 weeks.
Yeah, he did like some rounds of chemotherapy just the first 2 weeks. And he would rather go home than suffer through the pain and side effects of that. So he just did juicing, and his energy's up and down, but he's definitely enjoying the grandkids.
Good.
And he never thought in a million years that I'd ever get married, and then the only child so far to give him grandkids.
There you go.
So one last closing question. Is there a chapter in there about telling you not to be a speaker?
I think it's just a really
interesting part of the story to me, because he's,
as preacher's kids,
so supportive of you, but also trying to give you some direction or protect you in those kinds of aspects, which it's a telling thing as a parent that often what we think is best may not be what's best. Mm.
But you know what? He did push me to do an accounting and financial planning degree, which was something that I did do. When I did tell him halfway through the degree that I wanted to quit and just get into speaking, he said, no, finish the degree, and then if you want to try, go for it. But he thought I'd fail pretty quickly. But still today, we're going forward. And without an accounting and financial plan degree, I would not be able to
do what you do, for sure.
Absolutely. Well, Nick, thank you for your time. Thank you for your candor and for everything you shared. It was very encouraging, and I think listeners will appreciate it. We talk with a lot of leaders, and to hear the different passions and the different messages that come out, but again, the singular focus aimed at Christ and your particular passion is very encouraging. So thank you.
Thank you for having me.
Absolutely. And listeners, thanks so much for tuning in. Again, to highlight the two different places to go. One is lifewithoutlimbs.org. That is Nick's ministry. You can go learn more there and see about speaking engagements, about some of the things that he is involved in. And then the book that he highlighted was Raising the Perfectly Imperfect Child by Boris Vujicic, his father. That is available now, and you can go pick that up. I think that would be a great book for anybody to read, whether you are a yet-to-be parent or a current parent. So thanks so much for listening, and tune in next time.
Thank you for listening to the 5 Leadership Questions podcast. Remember, you can get a free 2-week trial of Ministry Grid at ministrygrid.com/howitworks. Try it out and see how it can help you develop leaders at your church.